Welcome this second Sunday after Epiphany to Queen Anne Lutheran Church. Wherever you are listening, whatever challenges you might be facing, we invite you into this space, one where you can hear the good news through proclamation, spoken and sung, a time where you can be still and know God is God. The story of the calling of Nathanael in our gospel reading for today plays with the idea of place. Nathanael initially dismisses Jesus because he comes from Nazareth. But where we come from isn't important. It's where, or rather whom, we come to. Jesus refers to Jacob, who had a vision in a place called the house of God and the gate of heaven. Jesus says he himself is the place where Nathanael will meet God. But who was this mysterious Nathanael, and what became of him after this initial encounter he had with Jesus? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
We have found the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who brings us grace and truth.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It was the hardest question I've ever been asked in a job interview. I was a candidate for the position I now hold as pastor of Queen Anne Lutheran Church. I had met with the call committee multiple times. I enjoyed our conversations. I felt at ease. Expressing their desire to move forward, I learned that my last interview would be with a slightly larger group. The congregation itself. I remember the day of the interview well. It was downstairs in our fellowship hall. The chairs were arranged in a semicircle. About 50 people were present, and they asked all kinds of questions. One person wanted to know about my plans for our children's ministry and Sunday school programming. Another person asked about our senior members
and how I would minister to them. I felt ready for each question, yet nothing, absolutely nothing, could prepare me for one I got at the end of the interview. "What are your thoughts," somebody asked, "about the 12th man?" Now, in case any of you hearing this do not live in Seattle, the 12th man refers to the position fans of the Seattle Seahawks figuratively occupy on the team. All football teams compete with 11 players on the field. Being the 12th man means that you belong to the team as a supporter, even though you are not literally on the field. That you participate in something bigger than yourself while in the stands or while watching the game from home. Fortunately, while I wasn't expecting the question, I was still able to respond. I had two advantages. First, I was already living in Seattle, which meant I was quite familiar with the 12th man. Second, I was teaching religion courses at Seattle University, which helped me become even more familiar with the Bible than I was as a graduate student, especially with the New Testament. This combination enabled me to respond with lightning speed. The 12th man, I remember asking in response, "You mean Matthias, the disciple who replaced Judas?" Judas, as you know, was the one among the 12 who betrayed Jesus. When Matthias replaced him, according to Acts 1:26, he effectively became the 12th man. In hearing my response, the good news was that the congregation laughed, thank God. I received the call, and to this day, only a few members know that I'm actually a 49ers fan. It is, or was, my deep, dark secret. Long before my interview at Queen Anne Lutheran, we meet a man in today's reading who was interviewed by Jesus. His name is Nathanael, which in Hebrew means gift of God. Nathanael appears only twice in the whole New Testament, here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry according to John 1:43-51, and once more at the end of Jesus' ministry according to John 21:2. The second of these references tells us something about Nathanael we do not learn in the first. He comes from Cana, in the region of Galilee. Now, Cana, as you know, is the city in which Jesus performs the first of seven signs, according to John, by turning water into wine. Nathanael's place of origin might help explain his attitude toward Nazareth way back in chapter 1. When Philip says, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth," Nathanael replies, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Why did Nathanael look down on Nazareth? Was it because of its small population? Nazareth, after all, was a tiny, insignificant village about 16 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. How could the Messiah come from there? Was Nathanael, by contrast, from a bustling metropolis, a place to which people from all over the Roman Empire would come to engage in commerce and trade? Not according to archaeological evidence. Excavation suggests that Cana, Nathanael's hometown, was hardly much bigger than Nazareth. Most likely, then, Nathanael questioned Nazareth as the place from which the Messiah would come due to biblical prophecy. The Old Testament, as Craig Koester points out, said nothing about the Messiah coming from Nazareth or even Galilee. Philip's claim would have sounded absurd, hence Nathanael's question. Can anything good come from Nazareth? We can explain Nathanael's attitude toward Nazareth pretty easily. A much harder puzzle to solve concerns the identity of Nathanael himself. Who was he? None of the other Gospels mention him. They mention Philip, yet in every list of the 12, they list Bartholomew's name next. John, by contrast, never mentions Bartholomew. Nathanael comes after Philip. This has led some to speculate that Nathanael and Bartholomew refer to the same person. Unfortunately, no evidence exists to support this claim. It's pure conjecture. What we know about Nathanael, therefore, comes almost entirely from his interaction with Jesus in today's gospel. When Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, he exclaims, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." How, Nathanael replies, does Jesus know him? The two had never met. Jesus answers, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael then replies, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." His reaction seems a bit unmerited, doesn't it? Why would Nathanael proclaim Jesus as the Messiah just because the latter saw him under a fig tree? New Testament scholar Mark Allen Powell offers a compelling explanation. It all comes down to the word see, which Jesus uses figuratively. Not only could he perceive Nathanael's character before he met him, he also knew where Nathanael was when the would-be disciple was apparently alone. Jesus, in other words, engaged in a kind of remote viewing. This apparently miraculous insight on the part of Jesus compelled Nathanael to confess Jesus as Israel's King and Messiah, just as the appearance of the risen Christ compelled Thomas to confess, "My Lord and my God," toward the end of John's Gospel. Perhaps the biggest mystery pertaining to Nathanael's identity occurs in the final verse of today's reading, when Jesus tells Nathanael that he will see heaven opened and the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Here Jesus depicts himself as the mediator between God and human beings, a messenger who reveals God to the world. The imagery of a ladder from earth to heaven comes from a dream we hear about in the Old Testament. Do you know whose dream it is? The answer is Jacob. According to Genesis 28:12, Jacob dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jesus' allusion to Jacob and his ladder unlocks the meaning of his otherwise strange dialogue with Nathanael. Jacob, you may recall, tricked his nearly blind father Isaac into offering him a blessing that was intended for his twin brother Esau. When Esau finds out what Jacob did and asks Isaac for an explanation, Isaac says, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." To be an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, as Jesus says to Nathanael in John 1:47, is to be the opposite of Jacob at this point in Jacob's story. Only a person pure in heart, Jesus seems to be saying, can recognize who Jesus is. Jesus puts it another way in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the pure of heart," he tells his listeners, "for they will see God." How then do we obtain a pure heart in order to see God? Not, to be sure, by anything we do. It's a gift, as the name Nathanael suggests, a gift from God. The story of Jacob wrestling with God symbolizes his change of heart, upon which he receives the name of Israel, according to Genesis 32:28. When Jesus, therefore, says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," he associates Nathanael with Israel, the name given to Jacob after his conversion. The purity of heart they mutually possess enables them to see and grasp spiritual truth. It enables Nathanael to recognize the truth about Jesus in his role as mediator between God and humanity. Nathanael's identification with Israel explains, finally, the greatest mystery of today's reading. When Jesus says in the last verse that he will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, he switches, in the original Greek, from addressing Nathanael as "you," verse 48, to the plural form "y'all." Translated accordingly, verse 51 has Jesus say to Nathanael, quote, "Very truly, I tell you all, you all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Our disciple, it turns out, may be a collective character representing those in Israel who have no deceit, that is, none of the qualities of Jacob before he became Israel. Because of their openness to Jesus, they will see him in the fullness of his role as mediator between heaven and earth. The suggestion that Nathanael is a collective character helps explain why he never appears in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In John, he serves the same purpose as the beloved disciple who also never appears in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. The beloved disciple plays a significant role in John's gospel. He appears next to Jesus at the Last Supper, at the foot of the cross during his crucifixion, and as the first to reach and enter the empty tomb after the resurrection. Given his importance, you would think the other Gospels would at least mention him. They don't. The primacy of the beloved disciple and the close relationship he has with Jesus in John's Gospel has led some scholars, as Raymond Brown observes, to identify the beloved disciple as a pure symbol created to model the perfect disciple, that he is never given a name, and that he appears alongside Peter in scenes known to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where no such figure is mentioned, have been invoked as proof of non-historicity. In other words, the beloved disciple did not exist. He was added as an example to inspire hearers of the story to go and do likewise. He was an ideal, a model of perfect discipleship. What if, by the same logic, Nathanael was added to the story as well? If Nathanael represents those of Israel who, like their forebear, have pure and open hearts, the kind that enable them to become followers of the way by loving their neighbor as themselves, resisting violence, and rejecting what Colossians 2:8 calls empty deception, or today's conspiracy theory, in the name of truth, then perhaps he too was created to model the perfect disciple. This makes Nathanael the true 12th man. Even though he was not on the field with the other 11 disciples, excluding Judas, he is in each of us when we participate, as it were, from home or in the stands, calling us to be pure of heart, to empty ourselves of deceit, and to see Jesus by loving others and living for them as he did. What are my thoughts about the 12th man? Well, long before the Seahawks existed, and even before Matthias, he was the model disciple each of us are called to be, whose purity of heart enabled him to see God. Amen.
And follow me if I but call your name. Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my name be known? Will you let my life be grown? Yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you? If I but call your name, will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you?
Guided by Christ, made known to the nations, let us offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. For the body of Christ gathered throughout the world, and for all servants of the gospel, that following Jesus, the church lives out its calling every day. Let us pray. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For the well-being of creation, for plants and animals, and for all that God has marvelously made, that we serve as wise stewards of earth, our home, let us pray. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For police officers and firefighters, for attorneys and paralegals, for peacekeepers and military personnel, and for the leaders of governments, that they provide protection to all people, especially the most vulnerable. Let us pray. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For those lacking food or shelter, for those who are sick or grieving, and for those who are imprisoned or homebound, that God console all who suffer. Let us pray. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our neighborhood, for those who seek to become part of our faith community for the first time, for those returning and for those absent, that all who seek to know God are nourished by word and worship. Let us pray, Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
For whom or what else do the people of God pray? Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In thanksgiving for the saints who have gone before us, that their lives give us a vision of the gospel in action, let us pray, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who dwells among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We thank you for joining us for this service. If you would like to hear other services or access the newest edition of The Quill, our newsletter, we invite you to go to our website at queenannelutheran.org. Receive now the blessing.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.